So we're going to be speaking today about something I feel, after speaking with Brad prior to the service and hearing what was going on up here prior to my speaking, I can see the Lord has just put this together just like this. It's just incredible what he's saying. What he's going to be speaking to us today about, David's arsenal consisted of only 5 smooth stones. And you're going to be looking in 1 Samuel. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn to it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 4 through 49. Now, we're not going to touch on every verse in there, but we're going to go get the overall gist of it. Amen? Yes. Question to you. Are you personally aware of the fact that there are still giants roaming in our world today? You know that? Now, and I'm not speaking of the NBA basketball players, okay? I mean real giants. There are giants in our world today. And you might ask, what kind of giants are you talking about, Jerry? Why should I be concerned about giants? You need to be concerned because they are attacking you daily, every day. They are the kinds of giants that day by day call out to you, giants that are taunting you, daring you to come out and fight against them. They invade your thoughts, they invade your sleep, they invade your dreams, they invade your conversations. They're continually in your face. They dare you to do something about them, while at the same time they're whispering in your mind, you're never going to get out of this mess. Anybody familiar with that? No chance to change where you are. You're barely hanging on as it is. They're a constant torment in your life, which leaves you with no peace of mind, even though you love the Lord. So we have to find out now, what are the names of these giants? What are we dealing with? The Word says, do everything with understanding. How about the giant in your life called debt? How about the one called out of work with no prospects for a job in sight? How about natural disasters and dangers of all kinds, deceitfulness, the betrayal of friends or even family, and the promises of an employer that just never happened? How about depression and oppression? How about those twin giants called hopelessness and despair? Have you ever considered that a drug or alcohol addicted family member or a friend is a giant in your life? Because we look at these things and we think they're never going to get out of this mess. What about major illnesses that are sapping the very life out of a person you love, let alone the entire family structure and even taking down your financial future as well? Those are giants. Aren't they continually on your mind every night and every day? And we worry and we worry and we worry. Hasn't the very thought of them stolen your joy and left you trembling at fear sometimes? Every day, these huge issues call out to us across the valley of despair that is within us. They challenge us to come out and fight if we dare. They strut, they swagger. They steal our sleep, they embezzle our peace, they liposuction our joy. They challenge us to do something about them, and we feel hopeless. We feel helpless, not knowing where to turn in order to get out of this dilemma. See, and unfortunately, most days we do the same thing that the army of Israel did when Goliath stood before them twice a day, daring them to come out and do battle, winner take all. We stand before these giants in our lives and we worry and we fuss and we talk with other people about the issues rather than come against them. And sometimes we literally turn around and run away because they seem too big to conquer. We speak words of fear. We rehearse the problem over and over again, and the giant gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we share the problem with anybody that will listen, and they say, yep, yep, you're right, you're never going to get out of it. You are in big trouble. We reinforce it. We make it a bigger stronghold in our mind. We do anything except conquer the giants by speaking the Word of God into the situation. We seem to forget that God has told us, my word goes forth to accomplish that which I send it to do. It will not return to me without accomplishing that which I have ordained. So then, what are we to do about these issues in our lives? And because this message is about David and him facing his giant, let's see what David had to say about it. Let's see what David did about it when he came up against a real giant in his life. And this is where we're in 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 8 through 11. And it says there that Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, because he was shouting across the valley, and he said to them, "Why do you not come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose for yourselves a man and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be my servants." And this is exactly what the Lord is saying to us today. Which giant in your life are you serving? Which one has conquered you? Has the Spirit of God totally conquered you and you're overcoming? Or is the giant taken over and he's beginning to cause you to serve him? And again, the Philistine says, "I defy the ranks of Israel today. Give me a man that we may fight together." And you know what the word says there? When Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid. They were dismayed. A sudden loss of courage, a sudden loss of resolution. Well, one day I'm going to fight this giant, and the next day, no, I can't do it. It's too big. That is dismayed. It's caused by alarm. It's caused by fear. It's caused by dread of the situation. And fear is the most general term, and it means anxiety and a loss of courage because of a fear of the unknown. What if I go up against this giant and I don't win? But see, God says if you won't quit, you can't lose. If you don't quit, you cannot lose. One more time. If you don't quit, you cannot lose. That's a little bit better. But see, now dread of a situation. Have you ever dreaded facing something or somebody? I dread going to the dentist. How many of us love going to the dentist? Okay. But dread adds the idea of an intense reluctance to face or meet a person or a situation, and it gives the impression that when we face them with dread and fear in our hearts and minds, we want to turn away. I don't want to deal with this situation. It's just too difficult. I can't handle this anymore. I'm going to go hide my head under a pillow. But we forget. 2 Timothy 1, 6 through 7 says, "And for this reason," what reason? "For the fact that you have been given the faith of God," you have been given the faith of God, "which is a gift to you through the laying on of my hands, stir up that gift of God that is within you. Stir up your most holy faith. Stir up the Holy Spirit of God that is within you, so that you can stand against these demons, these giants, and say, 'Be thou removed in the name of Jesus,' and you'll see the move." And that continues to say, for God has not given us that spirit of timidity, of fear and dread. That doesn't come from God. He has given us power. He has given us love. He has given us discipline, which results in a sound mind. Well, what is a sound mind? A sound mind understands and speaks the Word of God. He says, fear and dread are not for me. He tells us this, "Lo, I give you," say me, "I give you power over all the works of the enemy, and nothing he can do shall by any means harm you." Now, if you've heard me preach before, you've heard me ask this question before. Is God a liar?
No.
Then what can Satan do to you? Nothing. Absolutely not. And these giants are sent from him, not from God. Don't fear the giants in your life, he's saying to you today, because they are not from me, and therefore you are well able to defeat them. Now, in this particular encounter with the Philistines, the army of Israel used to have a God-inspired courage that burned like a fire in their belly. But it wasn't here now, because their king had lost the anointing of the Lord, had lost the presence of the Lord, and the king was now influencing the army. Thank God you have pastors that are not influenced by fear and dread. Because it comes down, whatever the leadership is in, it comes down to the people. The Spirit of God had departed from Saul, and now the men were feeling depressed. And in this kind of warfare, especially in the Middle Eastern culture, everything depended on decision and the boldness to implement that decision. when they see hesitation in the face of the enemy and showing fear, it says to them, these are cowards. Well, when the enemy sees us in fear and doubt and dread, he's saying, this is a coward. I can eat their lunch. I don't know about you, but he's not having my lunch. Not going to have my breakfast or dinner either. See, it is unbelief. Now hear me, this is not a judgment. It is not a condemnation. It is information that God is giving you to help you understand what's going on. It is unbelief that brings fear and dread. It is unbelief that brings fear and dread. It is unbelief that makes cowards of us. At this point, Saul and his army were content to sit in a merely defensive position without venturing out to go after their enemies. In other words, they're hunkered down. And we'll just sit here and watch and wait and let's see what happens. Maybe they'll just go away by themselves. They didn't believe that they could defeat Goliath and the Philistines, so they hung back. We don't believe we can take these giants down in our lives. We have doubt and disbelief and fear and dread, and so we hang back and wait. Oh, God, when are you going to do something about this? And he says, I have already given you all the authority. I have already given you the power. I have given you my word. I'm saying to you, go up and take your promised land. Under the leadership of Saul, Israel was in no shape for such a contest, emotionally, spiritually, physically, or mentally. They were already defeated in their minds. And if you're defeated in your mind, Ephesians 6 says the battle is in the mind. If you've already lost in your mind, you might as well roll up the carpet and go home. We do the same thing today. We avoid the person, we avoid the issue, we avoid the situation, instead of meeting it head on as David did. Because we are sure and certain we cannot win, so we just sit and wait for something to happen. And sure enough, something happens, it gets worse. We are in fear when we think like this. I don't want to go to war with this giant. Well, who does? We're peaceful people. But when the righteousness of God comes up in us, we don't say anymore, I know it's stronger than me. I know there's nothing I can do that's going to change the situation, so why not give up? Let me just sit here and let this 900-pound elephant sit in my living room, sit in my favorite chair, have my TV clicker, and just eat my lunch and eat my breakfast and all my snacks too. Maybe my church friends won't notice anything's wrong if I never ask for prayer, because that would mean I'd have to put my pride down. Maybe it will go away by itself. Or perhaps someone's going to come along with a word of knowledge and they're going to stand over me and they're going to say, delivered in the name of Jesus, it's just all going to go away. I don't know about you, but I've never found it to happen that way, have you? David knew how to deal with the giants that came against him. Why? Because he knew his God. David, as a young boy, killed both the lion and the bear. But prior to that, he had been in the presence of God regularly. Now listen to me. Hear me. If you're going to write anything down, write this down. You face and defeat your giants by facing God first. You face and defeat your giants by facing God first. When you focus on the giants, you're going to stumble and fall. But if you focus on God, your giants are going to fall before you. Amen? You know what David knew. You can do what David did. You can pick up 5 smooth stones, and you can make 5 decisions. These giants cannot dominate you unless you agree with them, unless you allow them to dominate you. See, David didn't even consider the size of Goliath. He didn't care what kind of armor he had. He didn't care how much of an armor bearer he had out front. He didn't care. He only considered that this challenge was coming from the enemy of the chosen people of God, and he knew his God, and he knew he was able to deal with it. The question for us today is, do we know it? Or am I doubting and fearing when I get into these kinds of situations? Now remember, according to his brothers, his own brothers, mind you, David was thought of as a pipsqueak. He was chastised by them for even being up in the front lines of the army to find out what was going on. They thought very little of David. I mean, they thought of him as this skinny little pimply-faced teenager who was out taking care of those dumb sheep in the pasture. But the real men are up here. Real men are in the front lines quaking before the Philistines. Does that sound familiar? Are you the one that's thinking of very little of yourself when the Word of God says that Christ in you is far greater than anything in the world and the flesh or the devil can muster up? Is there a lack of self-esteem in your life? And if you have that, that's a giant in your life. Well, why would God want to do that for me? I'm just this or just that. He wants to do it for you because you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He wants you to overcome because it's His Spirit in you that will cause you to overcome. So now we have to ask ourselves, whose words are we speaking out and agreeing with? Because what you speak out of your mouth is what you're creating. What are we creating with the words that come out of our mouths? God's words? Giant's words? Which kingdom are we receiving as a result of our speaking? I want you to say this after me. I know you know it, but I want you to say this after me, and I want you to mean it. Greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. I want you to say that every day of your life. I want you, when your feet hit that floor in the morning, I want the enemy to go, oh, they're out of bed again. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. Look out, here comes that little old woman from California again. I don't want to see her. She gives me what for every time she's around. See, God, David knew that his God was far greater, not just a little bit greater, far greater than any enemy that could come against Israel. He had spent time with his God face to face. He'd gone into battle with the Lord's strengths before. He knew what the Lord could do on his behalf, and he knew what the Lord would do on behalf of Israel. Then David, I believe this was a word, a prophetic word to Saul. David says to Saul in 1 Samuel 17:32, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him," meaning Goliath. In other words, don't let anybody here be afraid of Goliath just because he appears to be bigger and stronger than any of us. In other words, King Saul, gird up your loins and have faith in God. Don't be afraid of the giant Goliath. But see, Saul doesn't listen to what the Spirit was saying through David. He totally ignored what David said to him. And instead, he comes back and says to David every reason in the world why he shouldn't fight Goliath. When a prophetic word comes to you, take it and run with it. Don't disregard it. Don't lay it down. Don't ignore it. Don't say, oh, well, that was just a nice word. She meant well. Pick it up and go with it. Here's what King Saul says. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight against him because you're but a youth. Well, he has been a warrior ever since his youth. In other words, David, you've only been a measly little shepherd boy. All the time that Goliath was training for battle, you were out with those dumb sheep. Now, even the king and the leader was against his going, against his taking on the giant. But listen to what David says back to the king. King Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. And when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him. I attacked him. I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and I killed him. He didn't mess around, did he? Now notice something here. David does not say here that the lion and the bear never came against him. He doesn't say that they didn't take something. He says they took something. Has the enemy taken something from you? Do you know the Lord? The Lord says that he has to pay you back sevenfold. Are you enforcing that? Are you enforcing it? He's not going to give it up until you get him by the neck and shake it out of him. Make him pay. Loot the Egyptians. He said when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. So what was David's response to this outright theft of what belonged to his father? Because everything that you have belongs to the father. All right? He says, I went after him. I attacked him. I rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard, struck him and killed him. Now, why could David be so courageous? Righteous indignation rose up in him. He knew his God. He knew his God was stronger than either that lion or the bear. Why? Because he had made him. He had created. Saul, your servant David, has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, this giant, is going to be just like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine giant. So David is speaking in faith. Faith in his God. Faith in the Word of God. And faith speaks with utter confidence. It speaks with boldness. It speaks with authority. Faith's confession is always a joyful confession. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. It confesses that the bills are paid before we see them paid. It speaks to the mountain of debt and it says, paid in the name of Jesus Christ. Even before the money has arrived to pay them. It doesn't look at the mountain of debt and look at the income and say, no way, these two are going to work. You're absolutely right. Be gone in the name of Jesus. It confesses perfect healing even while there is still pain or disease in your body. It confesses victory while defeat is still holding you in captivity. It speaks the end from the beginning because now you're in agreement with God's Word, and when you're in agreement with God's Word, it happens. It's as though God hears His words coming out of your mouth and He says, those are my words. Thus, faith-speaking angels, go make it happen. We can do this. We can take down these giants, and we can do it with confidence. Because when these giants start to become defeated in our lives, people are going to start noticing. What in the world has happened in your life? Look at this. God said we could do it, and God is not a liar. Amen? Paul said it this way, I know whom I have believed. He knew his God the same way that David did. And he says, I am fully persuaded. No doubt. No disbelief. No fear. No dread. I am fully persuaded that he is not only able to make good, but he is making good even now in my case. Because faith is now. Faith speaks now. Faith expects to receive now. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say right now. It's an important motive that we find here in this portion of the story of David and Goliath. Because in his decision to take up Goliath's challenge, David's motives were not about getting his own wealth and honor for himself. But his intense desire was to honor God and remove disgrace from Israel. These are God's people. Everybody in the world knew that these were God's chosen people. And here they are standing in weakness and fear and dread. Now stop and think a moment. Let's a little application here. Let's stop and think a minute. What does the life of an average Christian look like in the eyes of the world around them today? They see poverty, illness, whining, crying, complaining, incapable of getting out of the world system of welfare, which is a giant. How does that reflect upon the Word of God? When the Word says He's our provider, our healer, our strength, our joy, and our peace, and they see none of it in our lives. What do you think? Why do you think they openly mock us and the God we serve? They see no power in the average Christian's life. Everything we're declaring, don't see it. They only see passive and sometimes defeated people. This is where David is coming from in the face of this giant. He knows his God. He knows his God is being challenged. He knows he's being mocked by the Philistines and in particular Goliath. And he fully expects his God to deliver him and all of Israel from the Philistines and in particular Goliath. And he isn't afraid to say so in the face of his enemies. He didn't expect it to manifest in 3 days or in a week. He expected God to deliver them now. When the lion and the bear attacked, he didn't expect God to deliver him in a few days or in a few hours and resurrect him in his bones. He expected him to deliver him now. He needed help at that moment, and he expected God to deliver him, and he did. Say it together. Now. The Word tells us that we are to make a strong confession of faith. A fearless confession of faith comes from a Word-ruled heart. I'm going to say that again. A fearless confession of faith comes from a Word-ruled heart. When the Word rules your life, you make a bold confession of faith. It's a heart so filled with the Word of God that it cannot conceive failure. It doesn't say there isn't going to be battles or issues. It just cannot conceive failure because it knows that God is going to do the battle for them. But see, the heart that is not Word-ruled, the heart that is world-ruled, hems and haws. They just aren't certain whether or not God wants to do any of these things for them or any of these things right now. Maybe in a few years when I have my act all together. Maybe when I'm a better Christian. Maybe tomorrow God might do it now. I mean, there's fishtailing all over the place when your heart is not ruled by the Word of God. There's no thought of now in their vocabulary because we are afraid and full of fear and dread to come up against the enemies that are taking us apart. Just making sense? Okay, looking at verses 41 through 43. It says, "Then the Philistine came on, and he approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine saw David, he disdained him." I mean, these demons look at you and go, "Puny little human." He disdained him because he was a youth, ruddy, with a handsome appearance. And the Philistines, his good looks weren't going to do him any good in the eyes of this giant. Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Reference to the slingshot. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Now, not by David's gods, by his gods. So this is what the giants are thinking about you and me. They don't believe that we have the knowledge of God or the power or the will to come against them, and they're counting on that. They're very comfortable in your life and in your mind. They just love picking your pockets, your wallet, your savings, your checking account. They just love getting you to pile up the debt until you're at the point where you think you're going to go under for the third time. They laugh at the thought of you dislodging them from the stronghold that they've built in your life. They openly destroy your family and anything else that is important to you, and they taunt you in the doing of it. Aren't you sick of it? So God is challenging each one of us today. Is your heart filled with fear, or is it filled with the Word? What are you saying out of your mouth about the giants that are in front of you? What are you going to do about them, seeing as the Lord is giving you everything you'll ever need to overcome them? What did David do about it? How did he handle this looking seemingly impossible situation? I mean, you look at it in the natural, there's no way he's going to beat Goliath. There's just no way. Just his size alone, he could have sat on him, and that would have been the end of him. Verse 38, it says, "Then Saul clothed David with his own garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his own armor. And David girded his sword on over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not yet tested them." It's like a kid walking in daddy's shoes and shirt. I mean, you know, this just doesn't fit. This isn't something that's my size. I'm not comfortable with this. How do we test our armor? How do we know if it fits us or not? Well, you have to put on the armor of God every day. You have to wear it constantly until we become familiar with it and know how to walk around in it and be comfortable in the use of it. So you know how to use all the weapons that God has given you. If you're waiting for somebody else to do your fighting for you, you're going to be in trouble. We must know the Word of God and know how to use it as a weapon, as Jesus did when he was in the wilderness. Satan came after him in every area of his life. And in every situation, Jesus said, "It is written," and he quoted Scripture. And every time, it drove the enemy away. It's the Word of God that will do this. He spoke the Word with confidence because he knew the Word and was certain of the power that it contained. He was absolutely certain that the Word of God could defeat Satan every time. See, Saul meant well, but he wanted David to use something with which he wasn't comfortable, even though it was the very best that Saul had to give him. At that point in his life, all Saul had to offer someone was from the material or the earthly world. He had nothing spiritual to offer David. The Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. It was the armor of someone else, as was the clothing, well-meaning as it was. Saul meant well. But this is like trying to wear and use somebody else's faith. We stumble around in it. We want to be able to rely on it, but we aren't comfortable because it's not our faith. It doesn't fit us. Once in a while, somebody else's faith can carry us for a little bit, but there comes a point where we have to stand in our faith, and our faith must fit us because we've worn it, and we've worn it well. We're comfortable in it. We know how to live in it. We know how to move in it. We know how to use faith. We know how to use the armor. We know how to swing the sword. We know how to lift the shield. We know how to step on the neck of the enemy, which is what God says we do. We must know our God. And that brings faith into our heart as well as courage and confidence to our spirits. So if we have never taken the time to develop our faith, we're trying to wear somebody else's armor and we can't walk in it and we're not successful in using it. And then we say, oh, well, this stuff doesn't work. So now what does God have to say about this? What does God have to say about this armor? Ephesians 6:10. You all know it. You probably could quote it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Put on God's armor that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. It's God's armor and Jesus is God's armor. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We get upset with people. We get upset with situations. We get upset with the government. Da 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 da, they won't give us this. Social Security won't pay that. I can't get this. I can't. Huh. Take it. Get against the rulers, the spiritual rulers of wickedness in high places, the world forces of this darkness, and take them down. Because the fight is in your mind, Ephesians 6 says. We always think we have to do all this warfare out here. No, no, no. The warfare goes on up here. And he says, therefore, having taken up the full armor of God, that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything that you can possibly do according to the Word of God, you stand firm and you watch the deliverance of the Lord. Now, I know you know this passage, but the question God is posing to you today is this. Are you using it daily? Are you living in it, or it is just another scripture, another piece of words to you? Do you depend upon it to keep you and your loved ones safe and secure from the enemy? Because that's what the armor will do. Now listen for a minute. Our security is found in our nearness to God, not our distance from danger. Our security is found in our nearness to God, not our distance from danger. We live in earthquake country. I live 3 miles from the San Andreas Fault. Every day, thank you, Lord, the shaking does not come near my house. That's scripture. Thank you, Lord God, when the 70-mile-an-hour winds blow across the desert, thank you, Lord, it doesn't take down the trees around my house. You stand in the Lord and in His might. David was wise enough to know he could not depend upon what Saul thought was protection. He knew Saul's protection was not enough. So he removed it. He took off the protection of the world. And he stood in the armor of the living God. He stood in the power and the might of the living God. He stood in the strength of the Holy Spirit of God, who promised to do the battle for him. That's the safest place you can stand. He took his stick in his hand and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. He put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. So what happens next? What happens when we approach the giants in our lives, the enemies of our soul, the theft of our salvation? The battle is begun, and it begins in the mind. The battle begins with words that are spoken. Goliath calls upon his God. He fires a volley of words, if you will, designed to frighten David, to intimidate him, to cause him to run away, because this had always worked for Goliath in the past. His size, combined with his intimidating words, had always worked for him. But not today. Today he had come up against a servant of the living God who knew his God and he knew him well, who had full confidence in God's ability to defeat his enemies for him. Goliath says, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And he again says, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the field." War begins with words. The enemy speaks into your mind. And he will do people all around you. He'll do family. He'll do friends. Unfortunately, even people from your church. He will come at you with words because words have power behind them. And that power will affect your thinking and your attitude if you allow it. David doesn't sit by passively. He responds to the words of the intimidation that was sent against him. He doesn't let them go without a positive volley back, because he knows the power of fear and intimidation that is sent through words. And that's why when the enemy speaks into our mind, the word says, take captive every thought and submit it to the word of God. If it doesn't match up with the word of God, get it out of there. Don't let these kinds of words that come against you go unchallenged. Don't let them just sit in there and run around in your mind until they start bringing a foundation and building a stronghold in you, because that's what it's doing. Don't let them go unchallenged. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down. I will remove your head from you. I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And then it happened. Look at the boldness in David. Look at the confidence this little man has in his God. Totally undersized, underweight, underarmed, unprepared according to his family and everybody around him. No chance in this world was he going to win. But David knew his God. And then it happened when the Philistine rose and came up and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly. He didn't sit back there and go, "Oh, he's taking me up on my challenge." He ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put into his hand, into his bag, and he took from it a stone about that size, and he fitted it into his slingshot, and he's running as he goes. "I'm coming in the name of the Lord. Here I come, Goliath. Here I come, giant. This is the word of God, and it's coming at you, and you better move, because if you don't, you're dead meat." Boom! Wham! Pow! Down he went. Look at this as mustard seed faith. You have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed," and it will be cast into the sea. This is mustard seed faith, and God can take mustard seed faith and direct it to take down the biggest giants in your life. So David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his own sword, cut his head off, and the Philistine saw their champion was dead. They ran, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah rose up, went after, pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron. Now notice something here. In all of this, David does not depend upon his own ability to use that slingshot and rocks, even though he had chosen those rocks carefully. Why? Have you ever asked yourself, why did David choose 5 smooth stones? Why not 2? Why not 20? Why only 5? Well, first of all, the word says this, that the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Why smooth stones? Why not just any stone in that brook? Stones used in a slingshot need to be smooth so that they fly straight and true. And the roughness of those stones over the eons had been worn away by the rushing waters of the brook over time. And therefore, the flight of that stone that David used was not going to be affected by the wind or the air currents. It was going to fly true and straight into the face of the giants. The water of the Word will wear off our rough edges, will wear off our lack of knowledge of the things of God, so that when we send the words, they're going to fly straight, they're going to fly true, right into the face of those giants, and we're going to bring them down. Now, another thing about the stones, they weren't too big, and they weren't too small. They were just the right size to fit the sling. David knew how to fight with a sling, and he knew how to choose those stones carefully. He was familiar with that size of stone. He knew exactly how to use it. He knew how to throw it so that it was the most effective, and he had learned that from many hours of practice with it. When you use the Word, when you practice the Word, you become well adapted to using it. He was familiar with his weapon, and he used it with faith. Time well spent in the Word of God makes the spiritual weapons powerful and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The Word is our weapon. But we must know that Word and we must know how to use it. David is totally dependent on the Lord and in his ability to fight for him. Yes, he had to use the slingshot. He had practiced many hours with it. Yes, he had to go after the giant. But he also knew that his own strength and his own skills and his own abilities were not going to be enough. So he called upon his God in total faith, and he knew that his God would fight for Israel. He announced loudly to everyone within earshot, "You come to me with a sword and a spear with which you have practiced for years." I'm paraphrasing, of course. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have taunted. Everyone will know this day that God does not deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's and he will give you into our hands. It's not by might, it is not by power, but is by my spirit, saith the Lord." Amen? I'd like kind of like to tie this all together now. This next portion of this message is quoted from an article by Max Lucado entitled "Bringing Down Your Giants," and that short little message that I read is what inspired this. As I was praying what to bring to BCK, this is what he gave me. I haven't preached this anywhere else. This is the first time he's ever had me give this message. David had 5 stones. Seeing that boasting Goliath jogged David's memory. The Valley of Elah, the Valley of Challenges, was a familiar place to David. While everyone else in the Israeli army was quivering and shaking, David was remembering, "God has given me strength before in order to wrestle the lion, and even taking hold of his beard when killed him, and the strength to strong arm a bear one-on-one. Isn't he going to do the same with this giant?" So God is telling us today, one of the keys to having victory over our giants is to remember the things that he has done for us before because of times and situations like this. Remember his marvelous works which he has done. 1 Chronicles 16:12. So I think the Lord is saying to you today, keep a journal of the successes that you've had with God. Keep a list of his great track record on your behalf. Has he not walked you through high waters before? Hasn't he proven to be faithful before? Have you not known his provision when there wasn't much in the cabinet and still you had food on the table and a bed to sleep in and clothing to wear? He's made roadkill of your enemies before and he'll do it again. I love what Max Lucado had to say. Write today's worries in the sand, chisel yesterday's victories in stone. Pick up the first stone, which is the stone of the past, the stone of remembrance. And then select the second stone. Take a second stone out. It's called the stone of prayer. Look at the valley. Everybody hold your hand up like this. Do this. Look at the valley between your thumb and your finger. To pass from one to the other, you have to go through it, right? Let me remind you of David's descent. Before going high, David went low. Before ascending up to fight, he descended to his knees in prayer. Don't face your giants without going to the Lord in prayer. Dedicate time to prayer. Paul the Apostle wrote, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and pray long. Ephesians 6:18. Prayer was the direct cause of David's successes. When he desperately needed to know what to do, after the Amalekites had burned his city, Ziklag, and stolen all of the women and the children and all of their goods, he called for the ephod of the Lord and called upon his God for direction through prayer. He didn't call upon his mighty men. He called upon God. And he encouraged himself in the Lord, according to 1 Samuel 36. He didn't place his confidence in man. He placed his confidence in God. He called upon the Lord. He encouraged himself in the Lord. And he received the direction that he needed, which brought him good success. David always called upon the Lord with the expectation of hearing an answer from him. And later in his life, when Saul's soldiers tried to capture him, David again turned towards God. You have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. He was again remembering what God had done for him, Psalm 59:16. So the time to build our strength and trust in God and in His Word is before the battles with the giants. And the way we do that is through a strong prayer life with God. So we're going to remember what God has done in the past, and we're going to build a strong prayer life before we move. See, the size of the adversary or the giant in your life doesn't matter to God. It only matters to you. But when you take it down to size, you'll begin to see that giant the same way God sees it. So go to the Lord for His counsel. Spend your time on your knees before Him. Pray the situations through, then you're going to have good success in the battle. Invite God into these situations. Pick up the stone of prayer. And don't neglect the stone of priority. Third stone is the stone of priority. Let your tallest finger remind you of the highest priority. God's reputation is to be the highest thought in our minds. David jealously guarded God's reputation. He was determined no one was going to think poorly of his God because of him. David fought so that all the earth would know that there is a God in Israel. Then this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. See, David saw Goliath as a chance for God to show off. He didn't see him as a worry or a challenge. This is a chance for God to show off. I can boast in the Lord to my friends, this giant's coming down. Now, did David know ahead of time that he was going to come out of that battle alive? No, there's no indication that he knew that. But he was willing to give his life for the reputation of God. Now, what if we saw our giants in the same manner? Let's look at illness as a chance for God to flex His healing muscles on your behalf. What if God used your former sinful life to showcase His grace to those around you? How about your struggling marriage? Couldn't it be a billboard for God's power of restoration? See your struggle, whatever it is, as a canvas for the whole world to see the glory of God to manifest in your life. Announce God's name into the situation, and then reach for the fourth stone. the stone of passion. The stone of passion. David ran, but not away from. He ran towards his giant. On one side of the battlefield, Saul and his cowardly army gulped and trembled in their boots, wondering what was going to deliver them from this sinful man called Goliath, the hated Philistines. And on the other side, Goliath and his skull splitters were scoffing at the God of Israel. But in the middle, comes the shepherd boy running toward Goliath on his spindly teenage legs, swinging his slingshot, and he's going right into the face of the enemy. You have to stop and think a minute. Who in the world would bet on David based on the circumstances that could be seen with the human eye? Who would put money on the kid from Bethlehem when their own family members disdained him and his king discouraged him from going to battle? Who would do this? Not the Philistines. They were absolutely sure they were going to win, just as the giants are in your life. Not the Hebrews. They certainly couldn't believe their eyes when they saw this little kid running out there, their entire future resting on the shoulders of this young and seemingly inexperienced kid armed only with a slingshot and 5 smooth stones. They didn't even know he had 5 smooth stones, by the way. All they knew is they had the one in the slingshot. Not David's siblings. Nobody wanted to believe that David could win this battle. And that's how many of us feel right now. This is never going to change. This giant is always going to be in front of my face, taunting me, and making me feel like a spiritual weakling. So why should I try anymore? So we have to ask again, who would bet on the kid from Bethlehem? God would and did. He put everything on 1 smooth stone. And since God did, and since David knew that God did, that skinny little runt of a kid became a blurring pump of knees and a swirling swing shot just running down that valley. And here comes Goliath, thongo, thongo, thongo. And here comes David. He's got that sling going, okay? He ran toward his giant. Have the passion of the Holy Spirit when it comes to taking down these giants in your lives. Let your ring finger remind you of that stone of passion. And then following passion, take up the 5th stone, the stone of persistence. The stone of persistence. Evidently, David didn't think one rock was going to do. Well, he knew that Goliath had 4 other huge relatives. He had 4 brothers that were as big as he was. For all David knew, they were going to come running over the hill to defend Goliath. And David was ready to use all 5 stones if necessary, fully confident he could take them all down. He was determined this giant is coming down as well as any other uncircumcised Philistine that dares to come against the army of the living God. So God is saying to us today, imitate David. Never give up. One prayer may not be enough. One apology may not do it. One day or 1 month of resolve may not resolve the issue. You may get knocked down a time or two, but don't quit, because if you don't quit, you can't lose. Keep on loading the rocks in the sling. Keep on swinging the sling. Keep it going. David took 5 smooth stones. He made 5 dedicated and firm decisions, and we must do likewise. So let's recap it. Let's remember the past. Remember what the Lord has done for you, for His people in the past. Stay in prayer. Stay before the throne of the Lord. That's the safest place you can ever be. Security is in nearness to the Lord, not distance from danger. Make those decisions your priority. Determine that the reputation of the Lord will not come under attack because of the witness or the lack thereof in your life of any decision that you may make. Have a passion to see these giants taken down. Attack them on every front. Use every spiritual weapon you have. Your future and the future of your entire family may depend upon it. Last but not least, be persistent. Don't Worry about getting knocked down. Even if you get knocked down, get back up. It says a righteous man will fall 7 times, and every time he will rise again. Amen? So the next time your Goliath comes to you in the middle of the night, bringing with him worry and anxiety and doubt and fear and dread, reach for a smooth stone called the Word of God and start swinging that slingshot. Use the Word of God against him as Jesus did in the wilderness, and chances are he'll be out of that room before you can count to 10. Amen. Thank you, Father.